12-year-old Megan was tormenting her brother and sassing her mom when her father walked into the room. He said to her, "Megan, go into my office." And there he was going to attempt to straighten out his daughter. As he was going into the office to talk to Megan, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart and said to him, "How well have your lectures influenced your daughter?" And he had to admit that his lectures had not done a lot of good. He goes into the room and Megan is sitting on the chair in the corner, kind of with her fist clenched and kind of drawn up. And so her father said to her, "Megan, if Jesus were here, what do you think he would say to you?" She responded, "Quit sassing your mother and tormenting your brother." He said, "No, Megan, if Jesus were here, what do you think he would say to you?" And then he proceeded to say, "Can I tell you what I think Jesus would say to you if he were here?" So she's sitting in the chair and he says, "Megan, if Jesus were here, I believe he would say this, 'Megan, I love you so very much, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And Megan, I want you to know something. I loved you so much that I was willing to come down and die for you. And you know what? If you'd have been the only person, I would have come and died for you. And you know what, Megan? I have a wonderful plan for your life. And furthermore, I am preparing a wonderful place for you to live with me someday. And I can't wait until you come to live with me in heaven." As he shared with his daughter, her fists were unclenched. She came over, she laid her head in her daddy's lap, and she said, "Daddy, please pray for me. I hate the way I am. I wonder what Jesus would say to you this morning." As we were singing, I wonder what would happen if we would view ourselves the way Jesus views us this morning. What would Jesus say to you if he were talking to you? And we've been talking about the blessed good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even preachers need to hear the gospel. And there's probably never a situation more important in which to hear the gospel than when we're facing conflict. The lesson this morning on Joseph highlights some of the dynamics of what conflict does in our lives. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Verse 23 and 24, where we read these words of Jesus. "Therefore," or we could say, "when you bring your gift to the altar and remember there that your brother hath aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I would give you several observations from what Jesus said. The first is this, that for the Christian, reconciliation is not an option. Did you get that? Reconciliation for the Christian is not an option. It is a command. The second thing I noticed from this verse is that for the Christian, reconciliation is a number one priority. In other words, it's more important than worship, more important than sacrifice, because he says first. He says first, go be reconciled, and then come and offer thy gift. The third thing I notice is that for the Christian, reconciliation involves leaving. It involves going. It requires decisive action. Reconciliation will not happen unless someone takes the initiative in the relationship. Now, when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ, we recognize that we expect persecution. We recognize that we experience opposition from the world. But what is a bit surprising to us is when we face opposition within the body of Christ or within the church. The attacks from the world are expected, but attacks from the church are unexpected, and they are often surprising, and they are often hurtful and can be difficult for us to work through. I grew up on the farm. Brother and I were doing hay, 300 farm all tractor, and my brother loves speed. And as we were unloading the hay, we had to drive through what we called the pound, which was a place where there was a good bit of manure. And our lane was fairly long, and I'm sitting on the wagon, and my brother gets to the road and immediately hits fifth gear wide open. I'm sitting right behind the tractor tire, immediately got plastered with manure. And let me tell you, I didn't even think about it. I immediately bailed out and rolled into the ditch. He looks back with surprise on his face like, "What in the world, Dave?" I'm telling you that too often in our circles, people are a lot like tractor tires. And when the mud starts flying, and you know what I'm talking about, what often happens is that people fall off the wagon and roll into the ditch. Conflict is something that is a part of life, but how do we deal redemptively with conflict? Do you ever get tired of the conflicts, of the accusations, of the late night meetings, of the tense-filled meetings, causing people to leave their jobs? People leave their marriages. People leave their churches. Pastors leave the pastorate, and missionaries will return from the mission field. We had a guy at work. I used to just love him. He was a perfect taper, and we had a lot of guys working together, and sometimes things would get a little tense because you're kind of fighting over the same tool. He'd come walking through sometimes, and he'd have this statement. He said, "Could we all just get along with each other?" Do you ever wish that as parents with your children, that they would just get along with each other? As a pastor, do you wish that your parishioners, your people, would just get along with each other? I'm just saying to us today that conflict is something that we all face as Christians. And I think of Peter. After Jesus died, Peter said, "I go fishing." And in some ways, conflict is a lot like fishing. Have you ever been fishing where the lines get all tangled up? Where it's hard to unravel the conflict. You ever try to get to the bottom of it? Wouldn't it be just better to cut people off? Wouldn't it be just better to cut the offended line out so that you could continue fishing? So often in our churches, we find ourselves prone to just cut off the offending party. Does the gospel have anything to offer us in the way of resolving conflict? And I've shared with you a bit this week how that I know what it's like to be in an intense meeting and to get frustrated and to wrap up my computer, walk out of the room and say, I know what I'm going to do. Now, maybe you've never felt that pressure or frustration, but I'm here to tell us that conflict is something that all of us need to find a way to work through redemptively. How do you unravel? And I like this little comment of a pastor. He says this, I did not plan to be a heretic, but I awoke one day to look in the mirror and see a pastor with a tired face, a heavy soul. I had entered the pastorate eager to walk in the footsteps of the pastorate and to practice what the ancient church called the care of souls. But I woke that day frightened to find out that I did not care anymore. I was tired of the conflicts, the sin, the gossips, the dissensions. And all of us here today know what they look like. What do you do? I was teaching at IGO just last week. And I wasn't teaching very long till I knew that one of the students was a complete opposite personality of my own. In team dynamics, they did personality profiles, and I heard about the spiritual gifts, and God has somehow in His diversity and in His purpose for our lives has placed you in the context of brothers and sisters with differing gifts, with differing personalities. And let me just tell you, that's not an accident. God knows you need them. Sometimes we think, if I could just get rid of that guy, or if I could just get rid of the prophet, life would be good. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to put another one in your life until you learn some of the things that He wants to build. And so you got the strands of diversity. What do you do with that? How many marriages are here? How many of your, God has a sense of humor. How many of your wives are like you are? How many of you have experienced frustration in your marriage? And don't raise your hand, not with your companion sitting there. Because the thing that drew you together becomes the thing that becomes an irritation to you because you're different. And that difference is designed by God to complement and to make you the kind of person. But the strands of diversity, if we would go to 1 Corinthians 12, we would see that the strands of diversity enter into our lives many times to create conflicts. By the way, criticisms that come. Let me tell you, with even though it may be 98% not true, there's usually an element of truth in criticism that God wants me to pay attention to. So wives, pay attention to your husband. Husbands, listen to your wives. Church members, remember, God has placed in the body those gifts that He knows each of us need. So then you have the strands. What do you do with offenses? Jesus said, offenses will come, but woe to the person by whom they come. You cannot go through life without getting hurt. And I'll just tell you, some of the toughest experiences in life are hurts that come from people that you love. David said, it was not an enemy that was against me, but it was someone I went to church with. It was someone that I walked with to the church in company. So you have the strands of offenses and hurts and misunderstandings, and I know what those are like, and I'm sure you do too. But then there's something else, and turn with me to James chapter 4. This was a revolutionary concept to me, and I've known James chapter 4 for a long time, but when I got a hold of these principles, and I owe a lot here to Ken Sandy with Peacemaker Ministries to be able to look at this passage. I need my water. James chapter 4 talks about desires. Do you have desires this morning? If I were to ask you, do you have desires? I'm sure we would come up with all kinds of desires. And James asked this question. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? I want you to watch this. Why is there water? Hopefully you'll forgive me. Why is there water on the floor? And don't say because you poured it out, which is the usual answer I get, because you poured it out. James says, why do you face conflict? From where does conflict come? What is the reason? What is the cause of conflict in my life? Anybody want to venture a guess? Why is there water on the floor? Because there's water in the cup. Now that concept, let me tell you, that may be a simple concept, but listen. James is telling us that within us are these desires that each of us have. And a lot of those desires are good. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your desires that war in your members? Ye desire and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, verse 6 is powerful. But he giveth more grace. Why do you need the gospel? Why do you need people to share the gospel with you? Would you like more grace? Are you willing to extend grace to your brother or sister? So, the question, where does conflict come from? And he would talk in this passage about desires. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, you could say, well, Brother Dave, my desires are good and my desires are right. Most times we feel that way. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But your desires, guess what? Can lead you down a path that will bring tremendous conflict in your life. When that desire becomes a demand, you know, pride wants what it wants. Pride wants to experience what it desires. And so, first of all, you want something, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then that desire can become a demand in your life, or that desire can become an expectation And guess what? Others need to bow to that expectation that I have in my life. The second thing that can happen is that desire can become a damning desire. How does that happen? Well, we use our desires to manipulate others. Our desires sometimes lead us to punish others, to condemn and to kill others. Our desires become lawyers and judges of those who resist us, and our desires lead us, and this is the sad reality, our desires lead us to dig trenches and hunker down for warfare. Reminds me of my boys when they were growing up. We had the tree, that it's kind of a dirty tree, but it's a gum tree. And off of the gum tree would come gum balls, prickly little balls. And my boys would collect those balls, and they had garbage can lids, and they would form sides, and they would have gumball fights. You know, it's so easy for us to, I found, you know what? A church can work through conflict, and a couple or individual can work through conflict if they're able to stay objective and neutral in the conflict. Most times, by the time you get ready to work through conflict, sides have already been formed. And let me tell you, the issue gets lost in the relationships. The issue often gets lost in the loyalties. And the issue loses its significance many times. If you can stay neutral and objective, you have a chance to work through conflict in a good way. The desire can be distorted. I was a school teacher. I love when students come to me. They say, "Brother Dave, so-and-so hit me at recess." And I'd look at them and I'd say, "Well, what did you do?" "Nothing." It's so funny. You go to the other party and you find out that this first guy wasn't so innocent after all. But did you ever think about the difference in stories in conflict? Everyone has their perspective. And everyone's perspective is right according to their viewpoint. This is how it happened. This is the cause. Let me just say, when you've put everyone in your place, when you've gathered all the facts, when you have set the record straight, let me ask you a question. Where is the gospel in all of that? Are you able to go up to that brother and put your arm around him and say, "Brothers or sister, I want you to know I really love you"? Let me just say that it's often in conflict that we completely forget the gospel of Jesus Christ. This has revolutionized my thoughts about how you deal with conflict. You know what? The reason I shared that story, by the way, parents, that works. I used that story on my granddaughter, visiting our daughter, and there was conflict. My granddaughter was probably 6 or 7 years old. I was going to go to a viewing that night. I went out and got into the car, and I couldn't rest in my spirit. I got out of the car and came back in the house. My granddaughter looked at me and she said, "Papa, you're not going to go?" I said, "No, I'm not going to go. I said, I want to talk." And I told her name, and then we went upstairs. You know what I did? I shared the gospel with her. You know what she did? She said to me, she said, "Papa, sometimes my friends run away from me, but I'm not bossy." She's a pretty strong little girl. It was just interesting to me. But let me just say, you open up the heart of a person not by putting them in their place, not by getting all the facts, not by getting everything the way it should be, but you know what? You help put a person in their place when you share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that even preachers like me need to hear the good news of the gospel. What is the gospel? Guess what? You were a sinner bound for hell. You have no rights. You deserve the worst, and Jesus came and died for you, and he extended grace to you so that you can have eternal life. And guess what? We have the opportunity to extend that gospel to a brother or sister. I'm amazed at the distorted desires that happen. They started out as good desires, but they become damning desires. They become distorted desires. And guess what? Those desires, if left go to seed, will deceive you. They will have a way of deceiving you of the truth. Guess what? You begin to start serving your desires. Your desires become gods that we allow to rule and control us. Good desires can seem so legitimate that we fail to see the deception in them. Good desires become so important to our lives that they control our responses to others. And those desires can become an idol. We went north, we had to read this book, Have We No Rights? Sometimes girls put signs on their doors, No Boys Allowed. I just love those kind of things. It's like, you will stop here. Well, you know, in relationships, we do the same thing. Proverbs talks about being enclosed in bars. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And it becomes like a castle with bars. Bars are intended to keep people out. It means you will stop here. You've never done that, have you? Talk about chips on the shoulder or tiffs on the shoulder. I suppose all of us could sit here and remember times where we kind of rise up and we're like, you're not doing this to me. So those desires, as good as they can be, will become a distorted and an idolatrous desire. What do you do in conflict? How many of you, I won't get you there, but how many of you escape conflict? I hate conflict, and my way of dealing with conflict was to get away from it. I went north and I thought, you know what? I can just handle it. Some of us bury conflict inside of us. We say, well, I can handle it. But I was in the shop one day and another husband came for some wood from my shop up at Sterling Lake to fix up his little house for his honey, and something in me snapped. Because I had this impression, we're in the mission field to minister. And I was a new husband. I should have paid more attention to the needs of my wife now that I look back. But at the time, it snapped in me. And I realized, all of a sudden, that I wasn't doing real good with escaping conflict or pushing it aside. And the blessing of that experience was that in the first year of missions, I found a way to be honest about the conflict and to address it in a way that brought about resolution and a tremendous relationship with another brother. So we can deny it, we can withdraw. Then there's these kind of people. These people make me just cringe. And that is, you can attack. Some people in conflict, they go on the attack. They blame, they take sides, and they take vengeance. Some of us come up swinging in conflict. I was 15 years old. This one experience has impacted my relationship and how I treat people. It was in a tough members meeting at church. Things started to get out of hand. That doesn't happen here, I'm sure. By the way, let me just say, in blessing to you guys, I heard the hum of fellowship today. It just encouraged my heart, really did. I just love to hear people. It's a murmur. It's a murmur of goodwill, a murmur of fellowship, of connection with each other. That is a powerful attraction to a broken world where most people don't have good relationships. I just love to hear that you were visiting with each other, and then the worship time together again was a tremendous blessing to me. So some of us can attack, but then there's the opportunity of peacemaking. Follow peace with all men, we shared last night, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And I would say to us, there is a better way for us to handle conflict. You can overlook the offense. Some offenses are of such a nature that you can simply overlook them. I've asked this question: when do you accept people for the way they are and quit trying to change them? I won't ask how many of you husbands are still trying to change your wife. Ellie and I have been married for 45 years. Some things are just a bit entrenched. And it's funny because as we get older, sometimes those things get more entrenched in us. Rather than trying to change, I would encourage you to be the kind of person, the kind of companion that God wants you to be. We also know that the scripture says, go to your brother. I really believe in this. By the way, how do you go to your brother? Well, don't go to him with a ton of bricks. Here's a really neat way to confront your brother or your sister. You know, brother, there's something I've been noticing in your life. I don't know if this is real or not. This is just my observation. Would you test what I'm sharing with you with the Holy Spirit to see if the Holy Spirit confirms what I'm saying to you? You know what you've done? You've opened up the door for that person. You're not condemning him. You're just simply pointing out something that you've noticed. By the way, we need to do that. Missionary was together with another missionary, and they were talking about another missionary whose children had gone astray. And the one missionary said, you know what? I saw that coming. And this other missionary looked at him and he said, listen, if you see me doing anything, if you see me going down a path that's going to lead to destruction and you don't come to me and you don't say anything to me about that, what kind of a friend is that? God expects us to be able to confront each other. How many of you know what it's like to be confronted? What's the first thing that happens when you're confronted? You know, it's so funny about our human natures, because often when someone comes to us, we could see 15 things in their life that are far worse than the thing that they're confronting us about. But you know what? You know how to respond when someone confronts you? A good way is just to say to them, thank you for what you've shared with me. Would you allow me to test this with the Holy Spirit to see if the Holy Spirit confirms in my heart and life what you're telling me? There are ways, brothers and sisters, there are ways to help each other and confront each other without alienating and destroying the relationship. There really is. Forgiveness. Joseph is one of the prime examples of forgiveness that we have in the scriptures. This is where I get excited. Rehearsing the good news of the gospel. Ask yourself this question in conflict. How can I How can I, as a Christian, glorify God in this conflict? You know, there's that verse in the Bible, and I've told people this. It says, if ye bite and devour each other, take heed that ye be not consumed of one another. Doesn't sound very good, biting and devouring. My students would remember this statement, and I have it up here. A commitment to take the high road in conflict. My students sometimes didn't like to hear that. But you know what? There's always a choice that you and I have about how we're going to respond to conflict. Of course, then there's the importance of accepting personal responsibility. How have I contributed to this conflict? How have I been wrong in this conflict? And the willingness to deal with the beam in my own eye. And then there's the power of loving, and I like this, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. It's a commitment to save a person from spiritual ruin in their lives. Then there's the power of redemptive reconciliation. How can I forgive and release my brother? And how can we come to a peaceful solution in our relationship? These are things that God will help us with if we're willing to commit ourselves to being truly brothers and sisters in Christ to each other. We're about finished. I like this. But he giveth more grace. And sometimes I want to say, you have got to be kidding. More grace to that guy? He doesn't deserve more grace. You know what? We desire grace. We need to be willing to extend grace. So James not only tells us the cause of conflict, but he gives us the answer to conflict. He says, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, humble yourselves in God's eyes and in your brother's eyes. I'm going to conclude with a personal story. I like stories. You've probably figured that out already. We're at a family get-together in Stewartstraff, Virginia. And let me just preface this by saying we have a wonderful family, a lot of good times together, and this was not the norm. But at this family gathering for Thanksgiving, as often is the case, it took a while to get the meal on. My father is in the kitchen carving the turkey. The grandchildren are out in the gym and here and there and everywhere waiting for lunch to be served. And my son is in the kitchen along with my wife, and my son is picking at the turkey. One thing my dad never liked was someone picking at the food. The only problem was my mom always did it. Seemed like. So my dad says to my son, he tells him, he says, quit picking at the turkey. I think Ellie told him to quit doing it. Well, he was just so hungry and he found himself doing it. And it frustrated my dad. And he spoke some fairly harsh words to my son. First thing I knew about it was Ellie comes to me and she says, Dave, go take care of your son. Now, you know, when your husband or wife says, go take care of your son, that spells trouble. I mean, it was our son, but anyway. I took him into the restroom and I talked to him, but I can tell you, a little bit of a chip was forming. So I went out into the gym. I decided I would play with the grandchildren and make sure that they were okay before lunch. We're setting up tables in the gym also, getting the food out. And there was a ladder that went up to the basketball rim, and one of my nephews dropped the basketball. It went bouncing across the room, and it went on the table and hit the gravy and spilled the gravy. My brother, who was just younger than me, was in the gym. He said, Dave, come clean up your mess. And I said, I didn't make the mess. And the chip was getting bigger. So here you have a happy family getting ready for Thanksgiving, what's supposed to be a wonderful time. And tension is building. And we go to sit down at the table, and there was one place short. My daughter Kendra was fairly young at that point. And so my two sisters quickly were bustling around trying to... I just said, I will hold her. Well, they didn't want that. They didn't pick up on that. And so they're quickly trying to... And I said, I will hold her. With finality. You know what? That's how we sat down to our Thanksgiving meal. Ellie lasted about partway through the meal. I've never had a meal where the potatoes stuck in my throat like those did. And Ellie soon left the table in tears. But I knew something. I knew that the story wasn't over. My dad made some lame comments about a story in the Reader's Digest about family time, but he just kind of skirted the issue and he said, sometime this afternoon we want to get back together to sing. We like to sing as a family. And so the table was cleared and we all went about our ways, and later we came back together. And as we came back together, we're all sitting there. The first thing my dad did as we were sitting there, he turned to my son and in front of everyone he said, I want to apologize for the way I responded in the kitchen to you. You know, brothers and sisters, it's an amazing thing about the gospel. Even though I knew we would still have things to work through with Ellie and I and my folks, you know what? It just washed over me. You know something? I don't understand why in the family of God, so often our pride gets in the way and keeps us from being willing to humble ourselves and to say, I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Remember Joseph? After Jacob died, his brothers were like, you know what? Now it's going to happen. Dad's gone. Joseph is going to just do us in. The sweet beauty of forgiveness. You know what I struggle with? So many families, you have fathers and sons not talking to each other. You have conflict within families. You have conflict within churches. And it's just too bad, the fallout of broken relationships. And I would say to us that Jesus calls us, and the gospel calls us to a much higher plane. If you come to worship and to sacrifice, and you remember in your heart that your brother hath aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. And you know, offering a gift with a free conscience is just such a wonderful thing. So I hope I've been able to communicate to us today that, you know what, the gospel speaks to all areas of life. It is not a ticket to be put in your back pocket and then to be turned in at judgment day. The gospel is a living power that needs to be lived out in our lives every moment of the day, and particularly in moments of conflict. So my encouragement to us today is, let the gospel work in your relationships. Now, can you always resolve relationships? No. It takes two people. But you know what you can do? You can make sure that from your end of the relationship, you have done everything in your power to clear your part in that conflict. And then you can commit the other person to the Lord. I've seen the Lord do amazing things over time in bringing about reconciliation in conflict. Just want to bless you all. You've listened so well this week. You've encouraged our hearts. And I trust that we've been able to encourage your hearts. And I'm not going to give an invitation this morning, but I know that God is faithful in speaking to our hearts in areas of need. And I would just say to all of us, let's make sure we listen to his nudgings and follow through with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessings that you give to us. And I pray that you would bless your people today with a sense of commitment to the gospel, a sense of allowing the gospel to work in relationships, in our lives, in our journey of faith. Thank you for being willing to come down and identify with our need and to walk beside us to bring us to a place of freedom and victory. Lord, go with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.